Seeking the Lord's help this morning, I would ask you to turn to the second portion of scripture that we read together, John chapter 15, and particularly to verse 25. John 15 and verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And it is those words at the end of verse 25 that particularly to preach on this morning. They hated me without a cause. These are words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. And he is, of course, referring back particularly to Psalm 35 as he comes towards the conclusion of his earthly ministry. He is facing the hatred of many people. And yet, as we look at this word, we know that the word hate is a very strong word. We ought to be very careful about using the word hate. My memories of primary school include people saying, "I hate you." And particularly children, we should not use that word hate unless it is talking about hating evil and hating that which is wrong, because it means very strong dislike, a great and deeply felt emotion. Really, we can say hate is the opposite to love. But the Lord Jesus Christ used this word, and he used it perfectly, reasonably. They hated me without a cause. And of course, we've read in the Psalms, in that Psalm 35th Psalm, of how the psalmist writes prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have hated me without a cause. Now, as we come to the Psalms, we recognize that some of the Psalms refer in great detail to the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they're written more than 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ comes as a baby at Bethlehem, these psalms point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. The messianic psalms use language that cannot really be applied to David or to the psalmist that wrote them. They look beyond the psalmist to the long-promised Messiah, David's Lord. Those of you familiar with Psalm 22 will know how it looks forward in great detail to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. In Psalm 22, verse 17, we read, "They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me." Psalm 69 also looks forward to the crucifixion in very specific detail. In Psalm 69, verse 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And other verses from those psalms and other psalms direct us specifically to the sufferings of Christ. And we are to understand that such psalms and verses speak primarily of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true of the psalm that we read together this morning, Psalm 35. Now, it's true that David suffered a lot from those who hated him. King Saul pursued him for years across the deserts of Judah, harrying him and hounding him from place to place. David suffered from the men around Saul who supported the king in thinking badly of David. David suffered even amongst his own tribe of Judah when the families betrayed his hiding places to Saul. And we can readily understand that David endured considerable anguish in his late teens and twenties from jealous King Saul. But it was as nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered during his life. And so when we see Psalm 35, verse 7, "For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul," we not only look to David, but especially to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19 of Psalm 35, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause." And when we read that, we definitely look forward to the Lord Jesus, because Jesus himself declares in our text that such verses speak of him. He tells his disciples and us, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And of course, the depth of hatred that the Lord Jesus Christ endured was much greater than what David endured. The Lord Jesus Christ was hated throughout his life by a tremendous range of different people. And indeed, he is still hated today by billions around the world. And it's no surprise that Psalm 69, another messianic psalm, informs us, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." And so this morning, as we look back to Psalm 35 and also to the words of the Lord Jesus in John 15, we must recognize that David's spirit-filled words look forward to great David's greater son, Jesus of Nazareth. But the first heading this morning is, Jesus was hated. If we look at the life of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, we can see that hatred was something he faced throughout his life here on earth. It began even before he was born, when his heavenly pregnant mother was put up in a stable, even though she must obviously have been in need of better accommodation. When Jesus was just a toddler, we see that envy and hatred of Herod. When the wise man didn't return to him, he ordered that in Bethlehem, in the surrounding area, all the children aged 2 and under must be killed, because he hated the one who had been born king of the Jews. Now, as far as we know, Jesus lived in relative calm during his childhood and his early adulthood. But then at the age of 30, he was thrust into the public ministry. What happens the first time that he preaches in his hometown of Nazareth? He is seized partway through his sermon, and the enraged congregation then try and kill him by throwing him down the very steep hill on which Nazareth sits. He engages in almost 3 years of public ministry. And during those years in which he publicly works and proclaims the gospel of that he came to bring, opposing sides of the religious world joined together, seeking to ensnare Jesus. We read about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They stood opposed on so many matters, and yet they united in raising their most devious and difficult questions to God's sons. The scribes and the lawyers, the educated men of the day, likewise hated him and used every opportunity to question him. We know the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good, and yet every time he healed someone, especially if it was on the Sabbath day, hatred burst forth in the hearts of the rulers of the synagogue and others. How often we read that the chief priests and scribes sought how they might put Jesus to death. And of course, it wasn't just these Jewish religious leaders that sought to kill him. On several occasions, as he preached to the Jewish people, they took up stones to kill him. And yes, we can look back to that one occasion when they desired to make him their king. but it was primarily because he had miraculously multiplied the loaves and fishes. And of course, as Jesus taught the people following that miraculous feeding of the 5,000, they soon found reasons to diminish and belittle that miracle. But then Jesus is arrested. The chief priests and the scribes stir up the people to cry against Jesus. Luke records, and they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." And John writes, "Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas." But Jesus not only suffered at the hands of the Jews and those who were religious, but he also suffered terrible things at the hands of the secular authorities. You remember it's recorded of the closing day of Jesus' life. Herod and Pilate, who had formerly been enemies, were joined together in friendship as they examined Jesus. And Luke records, "And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate." How did Pilate treat the Lord Jesus Christ? A man he knew was innocent. He treated him without mercy. Mark tells us, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." And that rising tide of hatred that Jesus endured in his life reaches its peak when he was crucified. There on the cross of Calvary, we see how every kind and class of humanity mocked him and despised him. As he hung on the cross, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders railed against him, hurling abuse at him. The soldiers mocked him. The united cry raised against him was, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Even the common people passing by wagged their heads and raised the same accusations against him. And if that was not all, the convicted criminals crucified on either side gave their voices against him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Would death diminish the hatred the Lord Jesus Christ endured? No. He was laid in a new tomb. But even then, the hatred of the religious leaders was not the less. As Jesus' body lay in the grave, the chief priests accused him before Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.'" As we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see that Isaiah's prophecy 650 years before Jesus was born is so fulfilled. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And as Jesus stands on the brink of Gethsemane with the cross before him, he tells his disciples, "They hated me." But what makes that hatred worse is, secondly, Jesus was hated without a cause. I've just picked out a few of the many instances in which hatred was expressed against Jesus. But we can say this: of all the hatred that was raised against him, none of it had any foundation. The hatred of Jesus among all sections of Jewish society was without basis. The hatred of Jesus by the Roman soldiers and the secular authorities was without cause. But let us look at Jesus himself. Look at Jesus' behaviour. He was exemplary in goodness and kindness. Remember how he raised the widow of Nain's son to life. She hadn't asked him, but he did it out of great compassion to her. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He raised the daughter of Jairus to life. He called Lazarus out of the tomb after he'd been there for 4 days. Jesus showed the utmost compassion in response to all kinds of needs. And remember, he didn't shun touching the leper, even though that made him ceremonially unclean. Call to mind that he didn't hesitate to sit down to eat with those tax collectors who were hated. He was not ashamed to speak with women who had lived very immoral lives. And throughout his earthly life, Jesus displayed astonishing meekness and unsurpassed compassion. Is there any basis for hating him in that? But what about the power of Jesus? In miracle after miracle, he showed that he possessed the kind of power that belonged to God alone. Yet very often he sought to keep those miracles quiet. He was modest. He never misused his power. But what about his preaching? Did that give cause for hatred? He preached with authority in the synagogues. He taught the people in the temple, yet his doctrine was purely based on the Old Testament scriptures. It was purely biblical. And yes, he exposed the wrong teaching of others, but always according to the scriptures. At times he emphatically corrected the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even rebuking them. But his mission was to earnestly contend for the truth, to expose false teaching, hypocrisy, and lies. Sometimes Jesus had to disabuse the disciples and the common people of wrong ideas, but always he corrected in love. He spoke the truth in love. And yes, you and I may say that we love the truth and we speak the truth. But do we speak the truth in love like the Lord Jesus Christ? At times Jesus spoke firmly, almost sharply, to reprove and correct, but always appropriately. He dealt with all kinds of people in all kinds of situations, never giving needless offence. What was the cause for which people detested the person of Christ? There was none. His conduct was perfect. His dress, his attitude, his behaviour gave no cause for hatred. Sometimes you and I may struggle to speak and act appropriately, but Jesus had no such difficulty. But maybe there was something else about Jesus. But no, he could not be accused of being rich. Jesus was poor in this world's goods. He didn't have a house he could call his own. He was reliant on help from the women who ministered to him of their substance. He had very little money. The temple tax for himself and Peter had to be extracted from a fish's mouth. No one could accuse him of being rich. Nor could anyone accuse Jesus of being devious. He was a straightforward man, without deception, without deceitfulness. He was completely consistent in his behavior. He never pretended to be someone he was not. And yet how easily you and I can slip into hypocrisy. Nor could Jesus be accused of pride. No one could say that Jesus was ever proud or arrogant. He was a humble man. Yes, the religious Jews were aghast that he forgave sins because they thought that was something only God could do. The Jews were outraged that he could claim to be equal to God. That was one of the reasons they picked up stones to stone him. Yet Jesus could forgive sins because he was God. Of him it is written, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also one with the Father and one with the Spirit, one God in three persons. And when he was here on earth, Jesus never went beyond the Father's will. There is nothing that we can claim against Jesus in his behavior. Nor could we accuse Jesus of being unloving. He was a loving man. We see that love in the feeding of the 5,000, how he had compassion upon them. The disciples were all for sending them away into the surrounding countryside to try and scrape some food together from somewhere. Jesus had compassion. And we see his love in the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the casting out of devils. We see his love in countless acts of mercy, the great majority not recorded in the Gospels. And think of the love with which he interpreted the Old Testament scriptures. Their religious leaders taught, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Jesus told and taught, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Maybe some of you have difficulties with family members or with people in the workplace who persecute you because you're a Christian. Do you pray for them like the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to do? And as we think of Jesus' character, we remember that he summarized the whole law of God by declaring, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." Where is the impetus for hatred in such teaching? What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you despise him? Do you belittle him? Do you ignore the teachings of the Bible? Do you do anything else but listen to the preacher? As we've looked back briefly at the life of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, we can confidently say that there are no reasons found in his person, his character, or his behavior from which we could hate him. Nor can we take anything from his teaching that would inspire hatred. On the internet, there are hate-filled speeches from all kinds of people, spurring their listeners and viewers on to hatred. Yet Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, urging people to repent of their sins and to believe on him. What is there to hate in such a message? Absolutely nothing. Jesus came, saying, "He that believeth on me shall have everlasting life, and he that believeth not in me shall not have life." And yet the gospel message only promises good to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ only did good and can only do good. His righteous judgments against the wicked and the unbelieving are also good. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. as we consider the life and the person and the teaching and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see he was truly hated without a cause. And yet you and I live in 2019 in a world in which people despise the good news of the gospel. Maybe some of you this morning resent the message of salvation. Maybe you despise Jesus of Nazareth because you give him so little attention. Why is the name of Jesus still today hated all over the world? Well, the answer is thirdly, man's sin. We have to look no further than man's sin. It is the sinful heart, the sinful inner being of each person who is responsible for hating the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our sinful, naturally sinful hearts which hate the person, the work and the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. There is no other reason. And that is why your sins need to be dealt with. Because unless your sins are washed away, you will remain in your sin and you will continue to despise the Lord Jesus Christ. Doubtless, children, you've looked at the account of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There they were in that perfect paradise. And yet Adam and Eve were so quickly persuaded to ignore God's command and to choose what they thought best. And in so doing, they sinned, plunging the whole world into sin. Their actions brought in the curse of sin and decay and death and pain and sorrow. And we live in that world today, so marred by sin. Because sin twists our thinking and it makes us think bad thoughts against a God who only desires our good. And our sin needs to be dealt with. People living around us, though, can be very resentful against the gospel message. Some of us have loved ones in our families who are embittered against the teachings of the Bible. During our summer door-to-door visitation in Bidenden, one middle-aged lady told me emphatically she had had enough of Christianity when she was younger. And she wouldn't elaborate and just shut the door in my face. An older woman came to the door. As soon as she saw the invitation card in my hand, none of that, again, and shut the door. But some of you have loving parents, don't you? We desire that you would follow them in walking in God's ways. And you have a loving church where the gospel is preached faithfully. What grounds do you have for turning your back on God's free and full salvation? Well, you say, my parents aren't perfect. They get it wrong sometimes. And we do. You say, my church isn't perfect. No, but there isn't a perfect church. And even if other Christians don't behave around us as they ought to do, we still have no reasonable grounds to refuse the gospel. Because salvation in Jesus Christ comes from a merciful God. He had no need to give his only begotten Son. There's nowhere recorded in the Bible that when Adam and Eve had to face God for their sin, they didn't confess, we sin, please forgive us. You notice they didn't ask in Genesis chapter 3, please send us someone to save us from our sins. Instead, Adam and Eve sought to shift the blame for their sin. And yes, our first parents had to face the terrible consequences of their sin. But God, in his mercy, immediately promised help for the newly fallen human race. And in those wonderful words of Genesis 3:15, in his judgment upon the serpent, God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There is the proto-evangel, the first gospel promise from a God who had compassion, even as the human race in the form of Adam and Eve have rejected his word, despised his commandments, and disobeyed him. And a loving God sent his loving, willing Son to be the Saviour of the world. But was he well received? We've already seen that Jesus was not at all well received. They hated him without a cause. But would you and I have been any better? Would you have been any different to one of the Jews who cried out, "Crucify him"? Would you have been any different to one of the Roman soldiers who mocked him? If Jesus came to live in 21st century Britain, would he be received any differently than he was in first century Israel? The answer has to be no. And the answer has to be no, because the human heart is still desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And the answer has to be no. Jesus would not be received any better today. Because in 2019, men still love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We have to conclude that Jesus would not be received with any greater welcome today than he was 2,000 years ago. And there's another thing that shows us that Jesus would not be received any better today. Because the world today still hates the followers of Jesus Christ. If you look back in John 15 to verses 18 and 19, Jesus tells his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And that hasn't changed. You may be, as a Christian, respected, even admired. You may be a Christian who's helped others and you're liked, but when you dig deeper, there is still often an underlying hatred towards faithful, Bible-believing Christians. As God's children, we shouldn't go out of our way to cause offence. We should seek to live at peace with the world as much as possible. But we will always carry about with us the offence of the gospel. As we look at our world today, we can see that Richard Dawkins and others like him have fueled hatred against God and against Christians. But there's been a willing audience. Think of the media. They give considerable airtime to pumping out without challenge evolutionary teaching. But if a Bible-believing Christian comes on the media, they can scarcely get a word out. The interviewers are all over them, seeking to stop the Christian message getting out. And we see in our media that display of the hatred of the human heart against Christ and his disciples. And Jesus says, "They hated me without a cause." And we see that most clearly in the way in which Jesus was put to death. He was innocent. Pilate knew it. Herod knew it. The chief priests and scribes and elders thought they had a cause against him. But Pilate knew that they had delivered Jesus because of envy. And you remember how, as he was in the high priest's garden, in the house of the high priest, There were many failed attempts to find evidence against Jesus, and it needed the testimony of two false witnesses to bring forth the words from Jesus that he was the Son of God. The high priest charged him with blasphemy, but in that moment Jesus only spoke the truth, just as he had always done, because he is the Son of God. And as we look back at that account of the crucifixion, it can be very easy for us to sit in judgment on the chief priests and elders. It can be very easy to condemn Pilate for the way that he behaved. Yet we must examine our own hearts. Because if our sins have not been forgiven, we are guilty of mistreating the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, if we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth, then we hate him without a cause. And if you go on hating Christ until you die, you will not hurt God, but you will hurt yourself most terribly. There is nothing to gain by despising the gospel. There is no advantage in being bitter against Christ, but there is everything to lose. Because the person who hates Christ for the rest of their days will lose their soul and suffer torment for the whole of a dark eternity. Some of you do need to examine your hearts, because you will find that you think so little of Christ and so little of his gospel that you fall under the condemnation of our text. They hated me without a cause. Those that speak against the gospel in our newspapers and on our media and on the internet display their sinful hearts. But what harm has the gospel caused them? What wrong has Christ committed against them? They have suffered no harm, no wrong, and no damage at all. And how terrible it is to think ill of a God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's a greater tragedy, isn't there? That there are some not present this morning because they have turned their backs upon God without a cause. And I urge you not to join them, or to think of joining them, because if you take yourself out of the place where God's word is preached, you disadvantage yourself even more by not being present to hear the loving gospel message of a Christ who died to save sinners. It seems a very dark message, doesn't it? They hated me without a cause. But I pray that if you do hate Christ, that you would very soon love him. The great prayer of God's people here is that you would set aside your rebellion and seek the Lord's forgiveness. The Apostle Paul said, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And our prayerful desire is that you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you hear the gospel preached in this house of God week after week, that you would give that message the respect and the seriousness that it deserves. That you would call upon the name of the Lord, praying for his forgiveness, pleading that he would forgive your sins and bless you with faith to believe in his dear, loving Son. Surely, of all our sins, the greatest sin is to hate the Lord Jesus Christ without a cause. And yes, I know that there are many voices in the world which despise Jesus of Nazareth, who still mock him, who still deride him. But I urge you to refuse the voices of the world. But I know also you have a sinful heart. And when it comes to the matter of salvation, your sinful heart says, not today, but later. Refuse that voice of your heart. Because the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I know there's a devil who's always seeking to oppose God's word. And the voice of Satan whispers that God's word is not true. But I urge you to refuse the voice of Satan, because he's a liar. And he's a liar from the beginning. And as one brother prayed in the prayer meeting this morning, may Satan not snatch away the seed of God's word from your heart this morning. But surely we are rather to listen to the voice of God as he calls you through the preaching of his word. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This morning hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ as he tenderly calls, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you know, those who come will not be turned away, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, that you would love him as the compassionate, perfect Saviour of sinners. Oh, that you would love him as the only Saviour. Oh, that you would love him because he suffered so much on the cross and bore the sins of his people, took them upon himself, and he that was perfect and sinless and innocent became sin, that we might be brought to God through him. Hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him, because those who come to him will not be refused, they will not be turned away, but he receives all that come to him pleading for forgiveness. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God bless his truth. Amen.